Morning, everyone. If you could grab your Bibles in front of you, in the pews in front of you, and flip them over to 2 John. That's where we're going to be this morning. So I encourage you to grab that there. It's a very short book. We're going to look at the 13 verses together. And as you find 2 John in the Bible, it's just at the very end, almost at the very end. It's very short, but it is easy to find. So as you find 2 John, I wanted to tell you a little bit about what it was like for me to go to a Christian school in a very small rural town of Echuca from year 9 to 12. See, part of the curriculum we were required to do at this Christian school was that we're actually required to memorize scripture, which is a great thing. This was set out as part of our coursework, would you believe, throughout the year, and we had to memorize about 8 to 10 verses twice a term, and if you add that up throughout the whole year, then you get about 80 verses that you memorize scripture throughout the year. So one of the things that I was challenged to do at this school on top of this memorization was to memorize an entire book of the Bible. And seeing the daunting task for what it was, I put a lot of research into which book I would narrow my decision down to. And I chose 2 John, and you can guess why, can't you? Now, unfortunately, I didn't memorize this book for the content. I chose 2 John because it's the shortest book in the Bible, did you know? 13 verses. I even counted the words to make sure it was the shortest one. 3 John was going to be second, but it had 14 verses, and I thought one verse too much. What I wished I realized as a teenager is that 2 John is actually a very incredible book. It has this very clear outline, and it's actually quite simple in theory. The themes in the book are about truth and love. It comes up quite a lot. And last year at Berwick Anglican Church, we spent a significant amount of time in 1 John. And what we realized as we went through 1 John is that it can be very difficult to agree on how to love if two parties don't have the same definition of love. When we looked at 1 John, we were helpfully reminded almost every week about one particular verse, 1 John chapter 4 verse 10, that true and holy love is defined as God loving us and sending his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. Now I mention this because I'm going to refer to that a bit later. It'll become very clear later on why this is relevant for us. But back to 2 John. Throughout today's passage, I want us to think about three things from this book. Three things. Firstly, what is the core of 2 John? What is 2 John trying to teach us? That's the first thing. The second, why is it important? Why is 2 John teaching us these things? And three, after we've looked at the passage and we've figured out the first two points, what it is and why we need to know it, how do we do it? How do we put the message of 2 John into practice? I think we're going to need some help today, so let me pray before we begin. Father God, would you be with us as we explore this small book at the end of the New Testament, 2 John. I pray that we would know what it is to walk in the truth and to love each other. Would you help us to understand the importance of why walking in truth and loving each other is actually so crucial? And would you help us to take these truths on board and live them in our lives? We pray this for our sake and for your glory. Amen. So friends, 2 John is a letter written by our author, and he introduces himself as the elder, and it's written to the chosen lady and her children. Now, it's probably not actually written to a lady and her kids. I just want to point that out. It's probably writing to a church and its church's kids, you know, its members, if you will. And it's very likely that this elder is writing from one church to another and that they're linked. They're sort of like sister churches. You know, they're connected in some way. It's like someone was sent out from that church and is looking after this church. And so the elder is writing to check up on the church. I think verse 13 helps us to make that conclusion. And this elder is very concerned about false teaching that is spreading at the time. And so this elder, he helpfully writes to this church and reminds them of two very core things for the Christian faith: walking in truth and loving one another. So what is 2 John teaching us? Well, those very two core themes: truth and love, walking in truth and loving one another. Let me read verses 1 to 6 for us now. Have a look at how concerned the elder is about these two themes. The elder, to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I'm not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. Do you think it mentions truth and love enough? It's very clear, isn't it? The themes of walking in truth and loving one another are very prominent, especially in the first half of this book, verses 1 to 6. In fact, if you have counted, you'd be correct if you guessed that truth is mentioned 5 times from our first 4 verses, and love is mentioned 4 times in the 6 verses. So truth and love are painted very clearly in these 6 verses. They're the core themes of 2 John, about walking in truth and loving one another. So what is 2 John commanding Christians to do? It's obvious, isn't it, when you read it? And it's simple in theory. It's obvious. As you read the 6 verses, Christians, we are to walk in truth and we're to love one another. And I want to flesh out what that means a bit later on in the service. I don't want to do it just yet. I just want us to know that, yes, this is what we're commanded to do, to walk in truth and love one another. But I want us to think now about why. Why is our elder, who is writing to this church, so prominently reminding them about these two things? Why is it? Why is truth and love important? We get to verse 7. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is a deceiver and the Antichrist. He continues, verse 8 and 9. Watch out that you do not lose what you've worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. So why is it so important then that Christians are to walk in truth and love one another? Why are those themes so prominent? Well, our elder tells us we as Christians can be easily deceived. And friends, I don't know about you, but this brings up a really serious question for me. Who do I allow to speak into my life? If I can be easily deceived, then it becomes very important who I listen to. Who has access to speak to you? Who has access to give you wisdom, knowledge, and truth? There are people who are wanting to deceive us in this world. And the elder writes to this church, and he wants to bring this up. Yes, people will come to try and mislead the church. And so he writes about a couple of red flags for the church to look out for. And I think that's very helpful for us to consider in our search setting. Let's look at these red flags that our elder brings up. Verse 7. If someone comes to you not acknowledging Jesus as coming in the flesh, there's a red flag. Warning bells. If someone comes to our church and says, Jesus didn't come in the flesh, that's a warning bell. It's a red flag. Verse 8, if someone is trying to lead you down the wrong path, if someone is trying to give you what appears to be wisdom, but as you evaluate what's said, you process it, you look at it in comparison to what God's word says, and it doesn't seem very wise, red flag. Verse 9, if anyone runs ahead, is what our elder says. If anyone runs ahead, if someone doesn't continue in Christ's teaching, red flag. And I think that what he's saying there is, if someone disagrees what we already know to be the truth from the scriptures, red flag. They've gone ahead. They think that they've got some sort of answer that's better than what we think we see from the scriptures. red flag. Friends, something I've noticed quite a lot in Scripture is the Bible, it doesn't take false teaching lightly, does it? I think we can in our culture. I think we take it a little bit lightly. It's easy to sort of write off what someone says, doesn't it? And, you know, you can say, well, that's what you believe. And, you know, what I believe is a little bit different, so why don't we agree to disagree? But what's happening in our passage is fundamental belief about Jesus. Fundamental belief about Jesus. And they're being questioned and debated. They're being brought to the church questioning, did Jesus really come in the flesh? And that's not okay. It's quite a serious issue to bring up core Christian beliefs and question them. And our author writes as such. He actually says any such person is a deceiver and an antichrist. Strong words. False teaching is never taken lightly. And I think the reason is because the stakes are high. The stakes are high because verse 8 says we can't afford to lose what we've worked for. We can't afford to lose what we've worked for. That's what he's trying to say there is that if faith in Jesus Christ is the most important thing that we have, then if we get what is written about Jesus wrong, that can be detrimental for us. Denying that Jesus is Lord is the most serious thing that could ever happen. So the stakes are naturally high. Leon Morris was an excellent Bible scholar, and he is an ex-principal at Ridley College in Melbourne. And he puts it this way, on this passage he says, it is absolutely necessary to be right about the Son if we're to be right about the Father. It is absolutely necessary to be right about the Son if we're to be right about the Father. That's good, isn't it? That's good. If we get Jesus right, he's saying, if we get Jesus right, that's the most important thing. And our relationship with God, what we know about God, flows from there. It starts with Jesus. But if we get Jesus wrong, oh boy, watch out. Stakes are high, aren't they? And that's why verses 10 and 11 are written in such a serious tone, I think. Have a look at verses 10 and 11. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. Very strong rebuke. Friends, think about what this would mean in a culture 2,000 years ago. As Jesus has just come, you know, settled for about 50 years, Christianity is spreading, and to receive someone in your home means that you approve of what they teach. To receive a teacher into your home is expressing your approval of what they think. So if you're hospitable to someone who denies that Jesus actually existed in the flesh, that's serious business. If you're hospitable to someone who's trying to creep in false teaching in your circles, in your church, it's basically making a statement that you're supporting what they support. You're happy to spread the message that they're here to bring. It's a catalyst for bad teaching. It's dangerous. And so he writes, do not accept these people. Do not accept these false teachers. Don't accept them into your house. They have a different view of Jesus. They have an incorrect view of Jesus. It's harmful. It's wrong. Have nothing to do with it. I don't think he was telling them to be impolite or to not be courteous. But what he is saying is that what people think about Jesus matters, and getting the basics right is one of the most important fundamental things about Christianity. And we shouldn't accept anything that teaches us false things about Jesus. Because if we even host such people, we are seen to be sharing in their beliefs. So friends, what was this church to do? They had people who were coming towards them. They had people who were trying to spread false teaching. And the elder reminds them, keep walking in truth. Keep walking in truth. Keep loving one another. Does that surprise you that that's the answer to false teaching? Because there is deception, because there is false teaching, he encourages them, keep walking in truth. keep loving one another. And so if walking in truth and loving one another is the remedy, if that's the answer, I think it's important that we, as a church here at Berwick Anglican Church, can obey that command as well. And then the big question becomes, how? How do we walk in truth and love one another? Can you see the problem? It's simple in theory, but what does it look like in practice? What does it look like to walk in truth? What does it look like to love one another? And that's why I think it's most important for us to agree on what love is. That's why I mentioned that at the start of my sermon. Jesus' definition of love is not the same as the definition of love that the world has. Jesus' definition of love was dying on a cross and taking the punishment that we deserve. That's what 1 John 4:10 says. This is love, not that he loved us, but that God sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Jesus' definition of love doesn't shield us from the reality of things. It's open and honest. It's showing sin for what it is. It's showing you and I for who we really are. And it's showing love and grace abounding that Jesus died for us in our place for our sin, despite of who we are. Love isn't just making each other feel good. It is being real. It's being honest. It's being truthful about each other. By the way, my wife is really good at this. She's really good at keeping me walking in truth and loving one another. Just yesterday I went out for coffee, and before I left, I asked my wife, how am I dressed? I always ask my wife how I'm dressed because I know she's going to tell me the truth. So I said to her, honey, how do I look? She said, you need to go and change that jumper. It doesn't match at all with what you're wearing. So I listened to her because I know that she's going to tell me the truth. She doesn't just make me feel good. She could have just said, honey, you look great. She would have been lying. That's not loving, is it? Love isn't making each other feel good. It's being real. It's being honest. It's being truthful to each other. It's saying what needs to be said. And saying what needs to be said builds up the church. It builds up each other. And sometimes that doesn't feel encouraging. But boy, knowing that someone is going to speak the truth to you means so much more than being lied to. Loving is also sacrificial. Like Jesus' love was for us. As Jesus took the sins and the punishment on the cross that we deserved, I think we understand true love and forgiveness. So when I'm hurt by someone, I'm reminded that my sin is so much worse than the way that person has hurt me. My sin toward God is so much worse. And even though I feel hurt, I know I can still love that person. I can love the other person despite the hurt because Jesus loved me. He loves me still. Sinful, rebellious wretch that I am, Jesus loves me. And so I can love his people. And so, friends, I want to take the next few minutes just to get real practical. What does it mean for us as a church to walk in truth and love one another? And I think firstly, I think it's really helpful for us to be men and women of the word. That is, we need to value the truth and love enough that we care enough to learn what the truth and love is. We need to learn it from God's word as individuals. If you want to know that you're walking in truth, you need to read the truth. We need to read God's word. And it's going to be a key thing for us to do. Friends, if you feel like you struggle reading the Bible on your own, I'd say you're probably not the only one in this room. And if that is the case, if you're not even sure where to start, here's what I want to encourage you to do. Grab a friend. Grab someone you know in this room and read the Bible with them. This is such an encouragement to read the Bible with someone, to walk together in truth and love. Friends, I've met with a few people in my life, quite a few people who have sat down and read the Bible with me. And I can tell you, it has been absolutely crucial for my development. Just sitting together with someone, reading the Bible on a weekly basis. So if you can read the Bible on your own, then do that. If you struggle, find a friend and let's read the Bible together. Just do it in a coffee shop. I find that to be the best place. Have a cup of coffee and have the Bible open, read it together. It is an incredible encouragement to do this. So that's the first thing. The first thing we can do practically is read the Bible, know the truth, know what love is. Secondly, I think walking in truth and loving each other means that we should be praying for each other. I feel like this doesn't really need to be stated, but I can think of countless conversations I've had with people when I've gone through a hard time and they've said, "Rhys, brother, I'll be thinking of you." I don't want you to think of me. I want you to pray for me. You know what I mean? Like, it's not, "Oh yes, think of Rhys." No, no, no. Pray to God for me in that situation. And likewise, I think as we journey together as a church and we get to know one another, we need to be praying for each other. We need to know each other's needs and struggles so that we can pray through them. I think walking in truth and loving each other means we know each other enough to actually care for each other, to pray for things together. So that's the second thing. The third and last thing, very closely linked to the first point, is I think it's crucial, it has been crucial in my life to be a part of a Bible study. And let me just say, if you're not part of a Bible study, I believe it's one of the most important things you could do. And it's never too late. It's never too late to join a Bible study. In fact, now could actually be one of the best times for you to do it if you're not part of a Bible study now. Ben mentioned at the start of our service that our quarterly Bible forum is on this Tuesday. And if you come to that, not only will you be fed well from an amazing speaker and we'll be doing some good electives, you'll be able to connect with others who are in a Bible study. You can talk with Bible study leaders who will be present and you'll be able to join a Bible study. Joining a Bible study will practically help you walk in the truth. It will practically help you love one another. Because when you're involved in a community, you can't help but do that. You can't help but walk in truth and love one another. Because when people come together and they sit under God's word, you gather around it, you look at it, you find out what truth is, you find out what love is, and you become closer together because of it. Those bonds that you make at Bible studies of true sisterhood and brotherhood under Jesus, they're so strong. Many of you are in Bible studies, you know that this is true. So there are three things we can do practically. Friends, I am about to finish up, but if there's one other thing I can leave with you, if there's one takeaway I can say, let it be this. If love is based on truth, if love is based on walking in truth, that Jesus died for our sin, that's the truth, and rose for our hope, and we can be open and honest with each other as we look to God's word, as we learn from it, as we pray for each other, isn't it obvious how much of a protection that can be from the outside, from deception, from false teaching? If we take love and truth on, if we are encouraging one another, if we walk in truth, if we sit down, read the Bible together, pray together, we know what the truth is, and the stuff from the outside can't get in. It's so obvious. It's such a powerful protection. Walk in truth and love one another. That's what 2 John was concerned about. Why? Well, because the elder knew that we can be easily swayed. We can be easily deceived. Because being a Christian is hard, isn't it? And being a Christian on your own is impossible. We need each other. We need to sit under God's word together. We need to walk in truth together, being open and honest with each other. We need to read the Bible together. We need to pray together. Why don't we pray for help now? Father, walking in truth and loving one another, they seem so easy. They're such easy concepts, but the reality of it is we know that they're so much harder to live out in everyday life. Father, would you help us to walk in truth and love each other? We recognize that we can be easily swayed. It would be so easy to listen to a different form of teaching or not to speak the truth to each other. Would you create in us hearts of honesty? Would you help us to love like Jesus loved us? Would you help us to forgive like Jesus forgave us, enabling us to forgive others? Please help us, Father, to grow in your word. Help us to read it, whether it be individually or reading it with someone else, or joining a Bible study, whatever it is. Would you help us to learn and grow together and pray for each other? Please grow us. Please challenge us. Please change us to be more like you and keep us from the evil one. We pray this for our sake and your glory. Amen.